You are listening to Holy Words from Holy Cross, the sermon podcast of Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church in Nazareth, Pennsylvania. We hope you find these words a blessing in your daily walk with God. Please visit us on the web at www.holycrossnazareth.org or in person at 696 Johnson Road, Nazareth, Pennsylvania.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art.
Would you please join me for prayer? Blessed Lord, in this Advent season, as we do earnestly try to prepare ourselves for your coming, that we may hear with fresh ears the good news of all you come to do for us. Help us, Lord, at this time as we reflect upon your scriptures, that they may open our hearts, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear that which is true, that you are with us even to the end of the age. Strengthen us now by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I have a question for you. Have you ever considered how weird it is that John the Baptist is in the wilderness praying? Preaching. Now, think about how strange that is. If you want to get a big message out, you go to where the people are. If President Biden wants to get a big message out, he has to go to a Taylor Swift concert. You got to go where the people are. So, John does the exact opposite. He goes out to the wilderness and expects people to trek out of the city to come hear him. Why? Well, the reason has everything to do with what the wilderness symbolizes to the people of Israel. See, the wilderness has formed the people of Israel for century upon century, and they have expectations of what happens in the wilderness. See, the wilderness is where, in both positive and negative ways, you encounter the living God. Think about where the whole story of Israel starts. Abram is in Ur, nestled between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Now, those of us who remember our 8th grade world history at least remember that the Tigris and Euphrates is called the cradle of civilization. This was downtown Manhattan. This was Paris. This was Singapore. This was the place to be. And God taps Abram on the shoulder and says, get up. Leave the family business. Go west, young man. And that's what happens. Out into the wilderness he goes. The wilderness is where civilization isn't, which means it's where all the protections of civilization aren't either. It's where there's wild animals and bandits and craziness and people who are hostile to you. And Abram journeys across what we recognize today as the Sinai Peninsula over to Cana. And when he gets there, the people he encounters are terrified. He's so scared for his own life, he pretends that his beautiful wife is his sister just so he doesn't get killed, so they can get access to her. And as they sojourn in that land a while, well, they get a little impatient. I mean, I shouldn't say a little impatient. Because what God has promised them is that they're going to have a son. Now understand, when God gives this promise, they're old. They're beyond childbearing years. They've given up everything and they figure God's now going to reward us. And there's a sort of delay of game. For whatever reason, they're there and nothing's happening. Sarah's not getting pregnant. So Sarah comes up with a plan to help God. God doesn't need our help, folks. Sarah's plan to help God involves her husband sleeping with her maidservant so that she can have the child, because the child would be legally hers. There's a war going on in Gaza. You've heard about this. Because the children of Ishmael, the children of the slave women are at war, and as they have been from the beginning, with the children of the promise, the children of Sarah. Isaac and Ishmael's progeny continuing to war down the centuries. Chaos introduced into the world because someone wanted to help God accomplish his purposes. God accomplished his purpose without their help. Isaac comes. Isaac begets Jacob, and Jacob tricks his older brother Esau into giving him the inheritance. Esau is ticked. And when we see Jacob later, he's in the wilderness running from his brother. When at Bethel, he encounters the living God in the wilderness and is renamed after a night of wrestling with God, Israel, which means he who wrestles with God. And then, as things are settling down and everything seems to be good, well, a younger brother is born. And the older brothers don't like him because he keeps having these weird dreams. And in these dreams, he seems to be exalted above them. So they sell him into slavery. They're going to kill him originally. And one says, "Nah, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. He'll die there." And off he goes to Egypt. And as the book of Genesis ends, we find that famine has driven the people from their home across the wilderness to Egypt, where this slave younger brother has landed, where God has exalted him to the right hand of Pharaoh, and where he is preserving all the nations by his plan to save the food. And so God preserves his people. They've had to journey through the wilderness to encounter their younger brother. And in the climactic moment, Joseph says to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." But then a Pharaoh rose who did not remember Joseph. And seeing the multitude of the progeny of Abraham enslaves them. And to take them out of slavery, God has to take them to the wilderness. Remember, it's not just Moses saying, "Let my people go." It's, "Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness." And so they go to Sinai. And in the wilderness around Sinai, they are given the Ten Commandments. And that makes them a nation, makes them a people. And as they encounter the living God, they sin. They're terrified. They sin against God by creating idols. They sin against God by complaining about the food like it was better in slavery. They complain to God that they're thirsty. They sin again and again and again. So God makes them wander in that wilderness for 40 years before arriving in the promised land. And when in that promised land has grown fat and happy, and consequently kind of things fall apart, they sin again. And so God allows them to be taken into the wilderness of exile. The people are taken across that same wilderness that Abraham had journeyed across centuries before, back to Ur, which is now Babylonia. They're taken to Babel, and there they sojourn for 70 years, and finally they're called back once again home to journey across that wilderness to discover that their homeland has been made a wilderness by their enemies, and they need to start from scratch and rebuild the temple again. Again and again and again and again, Israel goes to the wilderness to encounter the living God. And it is not so different for us. The prophet Elijah experiences God speaking in a still, small voice, not in the thunder clouds that can grab our attentions, not in the wind, not in the storms, but there in that quiet voice. We go to the wilderness to encounter God too, where we can get away from the noise and the distractions and the ever-present and ever-full calendar. We go out to hear what God has to say. And that is where we encounter the living God. John knew this. John went to the wilderness to preach so that people coming would have an expectation that here they would encounter the living God. And here's what happens when you encounter the living God. The living God will tend to comfort the afflicted. I said at the beginning, it's kind of like a good and bad thing. It's never bad to encounter the living God, but we experience it as bad, because if we're comfortable, he's going to afflict us. He's going to make us uncomfortable. He's going to shatter what I called last week our complacency to wake us up. But if we're afflicted, he's going to comfort us. And we see this in the reactions of the people to John's message. The grand poobahs of the faith come out dressed probably differently than me, but still dressed up, so you know they're different. The Pharisees come out. They come to hear the preaching, the rabbis, the great scholars, the religious authorities. And John looks up and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come and escape the impending judgment?" But conversely, tax collectors, prostitutes, soldiers who've done horrible things in war gather and they hear a word of hope. Repent. The Lord is here and accepts you, accepts your repentance and restores you. You can stand in the judgment yet. If you go to hear a preacher and you walk in feeling great and you walk out feeling better, 9 times out of 10, you just received a spiritual placebo. Spiritual snake oil designed to get you to put more money in the plate, but not an encounter with the living God. If you come in feeling miserable and leave out feeling more miserable, you may have just received spiritual poison. Each of us has something God needs to correct and some place he needs to lift us up. And the living God, through his word, does both those things to us when we encounter him. He rattles our complacency. He teaches us in the wilderness that you can't compartmentalize your life. Fail to tie your shoe in the morning, you'll have a blister in the evening, guaranteed. If you've ever been out hiking, you know this. He teaches you can't compromise. You can't compromise with scorpions and poisonous serpents. All that stuff you discover in the wilderness, folks. I remember in my own life finding this out. It was my senior year of high school. I guess I've been thinking about some of those things. I've been thinking about my high school friends and stuff because my youngest is a high school senior now. And we got the news that school was canceled the next morning. I know as adults we all hate snow, but when you're a kid you're like, woo! We got the news that school was canceled the next morning. The snow was coming too fast and furious for the plows to keep up. And instead of doing what I usually did as a high school senior, which was, I have to get up, great, alarm off. I set the alarm an hour earlier and asked my dad if I could borrow his good camera. And when the alarm went off at 5, it was pitch black, and I made a promise to myself. I was going to be courageous enough to go out into the woods without a flashlight. And I bundled myself up. And I did just that. I grew up across the street from about a 500-acre farm. Most of the farm was tilled and was producing crops, but he kept about 30 acres at the back for hunting. And I took the trails into the back. And all the plains were grounded because of the snow. And nothing was on the road because of the snow. I even beat the snowmobilers out, which in my neighborhood takes some doing. And I discovered in the wilderness that it can be quiet enough that you can hear the snowfall. I didn't even know that was a sound. And as I was walking through a little copse of pine trees, we called it Ogre Grove as kids. I don't know why. I think we used to play wars back there and we gave it that name. And as I was walking through the woods, that little section, I almost felt like a tap on the shoulder, and I felt like if I could turn around really quick, I could just catch a glimpse of the hem of God's robe. Which was weird, because I didn't believe in God. It would be a year later that in a freshman English class, God would rattle my cage with a book that wasn't about God, but crack open for me the reality of his existence. And 6 years after that I would finally be called through the gospel to faith in Christ. But it all started in the wilderness, when I encountered the living God, and he began to rattle my complacency, change my self-conception, take the things I thought were sure and shake them a little bit, and teach me that in the beauty of the sound of falling snow, there was hope. And later teach me that ultimate hope was found in the humbling of his Son. As we prepare for the coming of Christ in this Advent season, I ask you, where is your wilderness? Where do you have to go to escape the tyranny of your schedule, the tyranny of the noises? Are you brave enough to go out without your flashlight? Or more so, that was 30 years ago now. Maybe now it's, can I go out without my cell phone? Can I let myself be fully open to God, that he might afflict me where I'm comfortable and comfort me where I'm afflicted, that he might take that mountain I don't think I can climb and bring it down, take the rough patches in my life and straighten them out and make them smooth, as the prophet Isaiah said? How does he need to prepare me so that when I hear again the good news of what he has done for us in Christ at Christmas, it changes who I am and draws me further along the path that he has laid out for me? He wishes to do this for us all. Let us turn to him. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, you comfort your people when they are afflicted. It was in the midst of the exile that Isaiah heard the word to preach, "Comfort, O comfort my people Israel." When we are out of line, you rattle our cage to bring us back in line, that we might live the lives you have created us to live, rather than live the false lives the world would sell to us. Draw us out into the wilderness, whatever that looks like for each of us. Help us to escape for just a little while to expose ourselves to you. Teach us, Lord, through your word, through the touch of your Spirit upon our soul, to rely fully upon you as we walk our pilgrim way. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Be thou my best thought in the day and the night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.